How's everyone doing? As good as you can, right? We'll take it. Well, why don't you pray with me? Pray after me, pray with me, however you do it. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to perceive, and the will to obey your word that I hear today in Yeshua's name. So, today I'm going to be speaking from Shmuel Aleph, chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, 1 Samuel, if you needed the translation, in order to help God's people overcome and come out of a seemingly never-ending cycle of being up one day and down the next, of being encouraged one day and discouraged the next. I see many people who are consistently up and down in their walk with the Lord, often driven and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine or through the storms of life or through the past 10 months of this craziness that we've had to endure. No matter which category you find yourself in, I know God wants you and He wants me to be able to live our lives consistently encouraged in Him, no matter what challenges come our way. Understanding that challenges happen, and they happen in every facet of our lives, from our family relationships to our financial situations, from things that we do to ourselves by the occasional poor choice, or by the things that happen to us from others. Through all trials and the mishigas of this life, God still has the ability and the desire to help us maintain a stable, God-given perspective on life in light of our relationship with Him. Amen? That's just the truth. And so the passage that we're going to is really a profound one, and one that's really germane to what we're facing. This passage comes on the heels of David fleeing from King Saul. And he goes to Gat, and he finds himself before the king, Achish. And Achish has heard of him. And it's not good. He said, "Oh, you're the one, David, that has killed the tens of thousands." Well, that's not really the way you want to roll up to another king. And so David then becomes fearful. Wow, this guy knows who I am. So David, being fearful of heart that this king might give him the old axe, and you've heard this story, he decides to act crazy. And he starts flailing his hands like he's insane. He starts drooling down his beard and acting like an insane guy. So the king says to him, "Get this crazy guy out of here." And so David escapes danger. So think about this situation. David, the rightful and anointed king of Israel, right? He's anointed king in chapter 16. So here is David, the rightful anointed king of Israel, and he is on the run and facing perilous times and even possibly death. And he's done nothing wrong. And that leads us to our verses in chapter 22. So David left there, right? He left Achish in Gat, and he took refuge in the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and the rest of his father's family heard of it, they went down to see him there. Then all the people in distress, debt, or embittered began gathering around him, and he became their leader. And there were about 400 with him. So,
There's David.
Now, I encourage you, go Google Adullam the cave, and you'll see the kind of living conditions David was living in. And there's a couple of things that we need to learn from this story, and there's a lot of takeaways. You know, the Brit Chadashah tells us that these things were written for us, right? For our exhortation. They're also written for us to teach us how we can live our lives when we're in similar situations. And there's three takeaways that I want to talk about today. One is, don't be defined by where you are now. David was the king, rightfully anointed king. But not in this situation, was he? Matter of fact, he was tossed aside. And it is in the cave of Adullam, also called, sometimes translated, not cave, but fortress, where David, fearful David, fled in order to escape danger. And he's in a bad way. And maybe you're here today and you're in a bad way. Maybe you've been in a bad way. So let's say David, who was in the habit of seeking God's face, right? We'll agree with that. He's in the cave of Adullam. He just escaped near death. He's got King Saul breathing down his neck at every turn. Yeah, he was anointed king, but that's the last thing on his mind now. Just wants to stay alive, and he cries out to God. He prays. He says, God, like many of us, I need help, real, tangible help. And God answers the prayer. Wow, so good. And then one day, some people show up at the door of the cave. 400 people, 400 men. And David's like, yeah, how awesome is this? I prayed to God, and here's help, 400 men. Not so fast. You see, the people that came to David were not exactly at the top of their game, you know? And so we're going to take a look at what David had to work with, because we might see that often the people and the things that we get to work with are very similar to that of David. But David does a lot of things right in this passage and in the season of life that we can glean from. He prayed for this mighty deliverance from God, and he gets 400 discouraged, downtrodden, embittered men. Not exactly what I was hoping for, God. I was hoping for some people to help build me up, lift me up, encourage me, be there for me. Yet it looks like I have to be there for them. One of the keys here is that David did not let his present situation define him. He was the anointed king of Israel. He wasn't a rebel running from justice. He was the king, but he looked like a rebel running from justice. But he didn't allow that definition to define him. And I want to suggest that you can't let your situation, perhaps where you are today, define you. So let's talk about these men. They were distressed, anguished of heart. They were burdened down with their own situation and with their problems. People are usually not very productive in any way, shape, or form when they are in this condition. Would you agree? These people needed ministry. And most people who find themselves in this situation are preoccupied by their own pain, their own distress, their own stuff. They're not looking to help anyone. They're consumed in despair. Look around our world. There's a lot of despair out there. It's people that have lost every single thing they have. Don't know where they're going to eat. That'll cause you some despair. But they only weren't just in despair. They were also broke. They were in debt. Now, can you imagine? I'm sure everyone here is hospitable, right? What are you going to do when 400 folks show up at your door? And 400 folks that are broke and in debt. These men who had real responsibilities to take care of, they had real bills to pay, and the very fact that they were in debt means that they did have enough kesef coming in to their houses and did not have enough to feed their families, so they were overextended and they were in trouble. No one likes to be in debt, yet these men came to David and did not have the financial component of their lives in order. They were broke. And so now David prays, and he gets not only discouraged people, now he gets broke people. 400 of them. God, what's going on? Okay, bad enough. They were distressed. They were anguished of heart. They were broke. They were in debt. But they also were embittered and discontent. Embittered is a brutal word. They were embittered. Bitter of soul really describes people who allow themselves to be consumed with their own pain and are often rendered or incapacitated by the condition of their soul. They tend to get jaded and develop resentment at others and run the risk of being consumed with bitterness. I mean, the picture we're painted here in this cave is not really, you don't want to go to that party. Hey, come on over. We're throwing a party. Got 400 guys here. We're going to have a good time. Yeah, that's not happening. There's 400 men in this condition, and the scripture makes a clear point to emphasize that everyone was in this shape. David's in this shape, if we're honest. These 400 men are in this shape. And David has his hands full. This is a brutal, brutal atmosphere. Could you imagine that cave? You're not going to go there to get encouraged. But David has something up his sleeve that these other men don't have. And it's what David has and what David does that we need to emulate. Have you ever been around a person who is embittered? And so downtrodden and inconsolable. You ever been around those folks? Times it by 400. It's not good. But our attitude will affect our altitude. Do you agree with that? That attitude in that room is low. But David has a secret. And David's attitude is going to affect not only his altitude, his optimism, right? And his faith is not only going to affect his situation, but it's going to affect 400 men as well. So maybe you're struggling with your own issues. Maybe you're in despair over some areas in your life, and you cannot seem to dig yourself out of the current rut that you find yourself in. That's been a common story over this past 10 months. And maybe you've been up and you've been down. Maybe you've been more down than up. Maybe you've been more up than down. But there's no doubt you've struggled. Maybe everything that we've gone through in the past months has just gotten to you, and you're at the end of your rope. It's interesting to me that the cave that is occupied by David is also called at times the name Adullam, refuge. It could either be a cave or it could be a refuge. It could either be a place of despair. Why does the king of Israel have to hide in a cave? Or it could be a place of refuge and strength. Someone wrote this about this situation. Most archaeologists believe that the cave of Adullam was not too far from the place where David slew Goliath. Now think about where David had fallen to. They were cheering David as he slew the great giant. What a victory by God. He is the man of faith and power in the hour. And now he's running for his life. He's depressed, discouraged. And he has 400 others just like him with him. But David decides that he is going to take matters into his own hands. And he is going to turn the atmosphere of this cave from one of despair to one of hope. And that's my second point. You and I, in this lifetime, need to know how to turn despair into hope. Let me ask you a question. Do you really know how to turn despair into hope? So these men came to David in the cave, and what was David doing? Right? So we realized David had his own challenges that he needed to overcome, but how did David handle his challenges and his feelings, and what sets him apart from the other 400 men under his care? Well, we get some insight into this in Psalm 142. Matter of fact, most scholars believe that Psalm 142 was written when David was in this cave. So it says, a maskil of David when he was in the cave. And look what David does. He's in a bad spot. He's discouraged. He has 400 others. Maybe you have a few in your house that are discouraged. And look what David says. He says, with my voice I cry to Adonai. With my voice I plead to Adonai for mercy. Before him I pour out my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit faints within me, you watch over my path. By the road that I am walking, they have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see that no one recognizes me. They don't even know I'm the king. I have no way of escape. Nobody cares for me. Ever feel like that? I cried out to you, Adonai. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Adullam, refuge. But is the cave his refuge? No. David says, no, the cave isn't my refuge. You, O God, are my refuge. You're my portion in the land of the living. Listen, O God, to my cry, for I have been brought very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. David, who has slain tens of thousands, is admitting before God. David, who's slain Goliath, is saying, no, God, they're too strong for me. I can't do it. God, I'm out of gas. I can't get it done. I need help. He says, lead me out of prison so that I could give thanks to your name. In me, the righteous will be crowning themselves because you will have treated me generously. David, in his time of despair, knew that there was a place of refuge that transcended temporal time and space. It was God. He knew how to get in God's presence. And friends, this is what's cool about this, which we don't get. He wasn't in a nice climate-controlled sanctuary with music playing. He was in the backside of the desert running for his life in a cave, in a dark cave, and he found God's presence as a refuge. So David had a plan in his despair, and that plan was to cry out to God and to lay it out on the table. I want to tell you, sometimes we pray forensic prayers. They're half-hearted. They're just superficial. God wants you to be real with him. David was letting it all hang out. You know, if we could see, he probably had snots coming out of his nose, and he was a mess, and he was just laying it out before God. God, you know, some of us need to be able to get real with God and say, God, this is the way it is. King, no king, anointed, not anointed. I am doing absolutely terrible, but I'm going after you because I know in you and you alone is my refuge. This is David's MO. If we look throughout the Psalms, he consistently and constantly brought his despair and discouragement before God, and he had much of that in his life. He not only brought his problems before God, but he trusted that God would help him and come through for him. And I think many people are good at voicing their complaints and struggles before God, but few have really grown to trust him and to take care of those issues that they voice to him. Now hear this, this is where faith comes in. See, it's not just about slobbering over your bed or wherever you have your times with the Lord and say, God, there it is, but then you have to, you know, the old saying, let go and let God. David prayed and cried out to God, but then left that place trusting that God would absolutely come through for him. That is a place of absolute trust and faith in God. You know what where that happens? Through many, many... How do you get good at anything? How do you get good if you're a teacher teaching? How do you get good? By teaching a lot. How do you get good at an instrument? By playing a lot. By doing it a lot. And David got good with seeking God by doing it a lot. How confident are you in God? Just a question for you to answer on your own. And then to take home with you as an assignment and get before him and hammer that out. See, this is not the only psalm, by the way, that David wrote in this cave, according to scholars. Let's go to Psalm 57. It says, now get the title of this. For the leader set to do not destroy. By David of Mitcham, when he fled from Sheol into the cave. David is in the place where he feels like he is going to be destroyed. He's going to lose his life. He's going to lose everything God promised him, everything. And he produces this psalm. Let's read it. He says, show me favor, God, show me favor. For in you I have taken refuge. Yes, I will find refuge in the shadow of your wings until the storms have passed. Where is he going to find refuge? In the cave of Adullam? No. In the presence of God. That's what that phrase means, in the shadow of your wings, in the presence of the Almighty. I call to God, the Most High God, who is accomplishing his purpose for me. God's teleological end is going to happen. God's end game in David's life is going to happen. And David is praying that in faith. It will, and you will accomplish. Look what he says. He says, God who is accomplishing. Where is he? He's in a cave. Where is he? Running for his life. Where is he? Not on the throne where he needs to be. And he's praying, God is accomplishing his purpose for me. That's faith. That's praying in faith. God is accomplishing his purpose for me. God's end and desire and plan for my life is happening. Even though it doesn't look like it's happening, it is in fact happening. And you're going to see how powerful this is. Because he is saying this along with these 400 other men who are absolutely distressed, discouraged, depressed, and downtrodden. And they see David praying like this, acting like this. He will send from heaven and save me when those who would trample me down mock me. God will send his grace and his truth. I am surrounded by lions. I am lying down among people breathing fire. Men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongues sharp-edged swords. And then he busts out into praise, saying, be exalted, O God, above heaven. May your glory be all over the earth. How many of us live our life like that? In the time where everything's going wrong, you say, God is accomplishing his purposes for me. In the time where men are breathing out violence, you're being attacked at every angle, and you say, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. David lived like this, and he lived like this in front of these 400 downtrodden people. They prepared a snare for my feet, but I am bending over to avoid it. They dug a pit ahead of me, but they fell into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, God, steadfast, and I will sing and make music. Awake my glory, awake lyre and lute. I will awaken the dawn. I will thank you, Adonai, among the peoples. I will make music to you among the nations. This is what David's praying in front of these men. For your grace is great all the way to heaven and your truth all the way to the skies. Be exalted, God, above heaven. May your glory be all over the earth. I'll tell you what, if we learn to do what David has taught us in these two Psalms, in our times of distress and despair, we will be transformed people. David found his refuge in God. So he did not just seek God, he sought God until he found refuge in him. I would challenge anyone even listening, if you think you could find refuge in anything else, go ahead. I challenge you to find it. If you want to find it in money, if you want to find it in society, if you want to find it in a government, if you want to find it, I challenge you to find a place where you could be at peace. That place is in God, and in God only. And David knew that secret. David honed that skill. And there's many in this room right now, you don't have that skill at all. But you can get it, and you can develop it. And I'm encouraging you that you should. Under the shadow of the Most High, in the backside of the desert, sweaty, hungry, tired, and depressed, David begins to turn his attention to God, begins to praise and bless the name of the Creator, and God's presence, his Shekinah, falls in that cave, and the atmosphere changes. That once depressing place is now filled with the glory of God. That place that anyone who would come to visit would say, I'm getting out of here. This place is horrible. Is now attracted to this little cave because God's glory is emanating from it. Because David knew how to get a hold of God. Living a lifestyle of being in his presence. That's how you turn despair into hope. It doesn't mean despair never comes your way. God knows that's not true. But when you live a lifestyle of being in God's presence, you will then unlock that secret of turning despair into hope, and you could do it every time. You could do it in every situation, and it will never fail. God's presence is a game changer. Learning to live under the shadow of his wing. Isn't that what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 91? You who live in the shelter of Elyon, who spend your nights in the shadow of Shaddai, who say to Adonai, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. There's something there, folks. But unfortunately, we don't do it. Not nearly enough. I want to challenge you today to make that your habit. So David understood that God was in the process of fulfilling his purpose for him, right? So he's got a couple things going. He knows how to get after God. He knows how to believe God. Even when it's all going wrong, he knows that God's got it. He knows how to trust it, leave it at God's feet and saying, God, I prayed it. God, I believe you're making it happen. He knows those two powerful truths. And we need to know those two powerful truths as well firsthand. Guys, I don't care if you read the Bible till you're purple. It's not about reading words. It's about living a life where these principles are enacted by you. In other words, there should be times where if I rolled up on your house, you're going to be doing what David did. Your snots are going to be all over the floor and you're going to be crying out with all your heart, God, be exalted. Even in your distress. And there's going to be some people that never have had that experience. That shouldn't be. So, David understood it. He had two good things going on for him. He was relying on God's grace and God's truth. That's how you turn despair into hope. So what's the result of that? Because you're going to say, all right, so big deal. You know, David's got some little something-something going on with God. He's got the little extra special sauce. He's able to get it done. You know, he was God's favorite. He's anointed. And so that's David. But I'm not David. I'm just me. And I'm struggling. Hey, maybe you're one of those 400. You know, one of the 400 schlubs. Rolling up and you're just out of it. And you're like, this is terrible. But these 400 men end up being transformed themselves. How? By seeing David in action. David's life, David's prayer, David's ability to live a life in God's presence impacted these 400 men. Look what happens. So this is what my last point is, that God wants to take you from someone who is conquered, and David was conquered. Think about it. He's the king of Israel in exile. He's conquered. He's defeated. He has no throne. He has no say. He's got no military. He's toast. He's conquered. He's been beat. But God wants to take us from being conquered to being super conquerors. And look, so the ragtag group of 400 men that were discouraged, in debt, disillusioned, downtrodden, depressed, were influenced by David. They saw his example. And if you go to 1 Chronicles 11 and 10, and it says, these are David's chief warriors who under his rulership joined forces with him and with all Israel to make him king, as Adonai had said concerning Israel. Here is the list of David's warriors. These are the same guys that were with him in the cave. These 400 depressed dudes are now what comes to be called David's mighty men. Yeah, it's not Robin Hood here. It's David's mighty men. And I want to tell you, when we read a little bit about David's mighty men, this is the closest to you. You're going to get a real live superhero story. Because I know when you think of superheroes, you think of whatever you think of. But let me tell you real superheroes. How about Shimshon? How about Samson? That's a superhero. These 400 guys, one of them took one sword and defeated 800 bad guys. That's only something you see in movies. And we'll see it in a second. How is that possible? God's presence. They learned to live a lifestyle of his presence like David did. And they got transformed. And God wants to transform us. So one writer said this: these men came to David in distress, debt, and discontented, but they didn't stay that way. David made them into the kind of men described in 1 Chronicles 12:8. Mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, men who could handle the shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Oh, yeah. These guys that look like they couldn't, you know, fight their way out of a paper bag, when they got to David, learn something from David, that it's not about the strength of men, but it's about the power and presence and glory of the living God. And when you live a lifestyle in the presence of God, you are transformed from someone who's always conquered, always a victim, always beat up, always downtrodden, to someone who overcomes everything. And David is certainly that man. And so are these 400 guys. So here's the one guy, Yosheb Bashevet, that's his name. He is the one who came against 800 men in a single encounter. He stood firm and attacked the Plishtim until his hand went into a spasm that he couldn't let go of his sword. And he defeated 800 men in one sitting. Boom, you got your movie. If you're a budding producer, movie person, there it is. What a story. But only it's true. After him was Shema, the son of Harari. And so the Plishtim were harassing the Israelites, wouldn't let them grow their stuff in the field. They would always mess it up until this man stepped in. And he struck down hundreds in one event, defending their right to be in the land and to eat. These men had honor. These men stuck by David, went around doing exploits that are beyond human capacity. Because they learned a couple of secrets from David. Secrets, let me tell you, I'm going to say this, just as a fact, it's just true. Not all believers know how to do it or are unwilling to do it. And certainly those who don't know God have no interest to do it. But they learned from David that if I could learn to live in the presence of this Almighty God, I could be like him. And they did it. And they were transformed. And they did exploits. And guess what happened to David? He did make it to be the king. He did have these guys with him. And he did become a super conqueror. So David took 400 men and transform their lives. David, the seed from whom Messiah comes, the greater son of David, Mashiach, has done that in our lives. He has transformed us. He's allowed us to be able to broach into the presence of the living God, that the Shekhinah of God could fall upon a time of worship here in a room, in your car, at your home, on your break, in an elevator, that God's Shekinah could come upon you where you can be transformed and learn and practice how to live a lifestyle of his presence. I don't know, I vote for super conqueror. I like that better than always being conquered, than always being defeated, than always being depressed, than always being tossed to and fro. This one, oh, now I'm encouraged, and now I'm discouraged. And I walk a week or two, I'm encouraged. And I walk 4 months, I'm discouraged. That's no way to live. And that's certainly not the plan of God for your life. God's end game is that you would live in victory until tikkun olam, to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's God's plan. And God said that we could have that. God said we could live this way. But we got to learn it. And it's not too late to learn. We have to be able to do what David did. We have to be able to do what these 400 men did. Yeah, they had a lot to be depressed about. But now they had the key to get out of that depression and into a life of victory. And now you have that key. You could do the same thing. You could live a lifestyle of the presence of God. And you could go from being conquered all the time to being a super conqueror. So David's now in a cave, king of Israel. But now his mindset's totally different. Now he realigned himself to the one who helped him slay Goliath, to the one that helped him slay the bear, to the one that helped him slay the lion. And David became what David was supposed to be. And so will you. And so will I. Amen? Let me pray for you. Avinu Malkeinu, Adonai Shel HaShemayim, thank you, God. I thank you for each and every person here, God. Lord, I know, Lord, that there are challenges in this room. Lord, I know there is heartache and discouragement in this room. And God, I pray that you would touch every single heart, every single life, every single situation. God, that you would help them, God, get from where they are to where you want them to be, which is to be those who overcome every obstacle in their life. God, I pray that your great anointing, Lord, your Ruach HaKodesh would fall upon them and strengthen them. God, that your Shekhinah, your glory, would fill and flood their lives, that they would learn, Lord, to be those who live in your presence. God, that they would be unshakable because of your glory and your presence in their life. And God, that they would display that to their own families, to their own children, Lord, to those, to their friends and neighbors, that people would see and be impacted by their life, just like David had impact on those 400 men. So God, I pray that you would be with them, God, that you would bless them, and God, that you would just, Lord, speak to their heart, and Lord, may your grace be upon them, Lord, to, Lord, develop this lifestyle and this attitude in their heart and minds, and we ask it, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. It's an ironic blessing over you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Yireh Adonai podna v'lecha v'yikunecha. Yisar Adonai podna v'lecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and your family and your children. And may he give you his sweet shalom. Father, I pray for your people that you would bless them this week. God, that you would overtake them, Lord, with your goodness and your mercy, that they would be healed in their bodies. Abba, I plead the blood of Yeshua over their finances, over their physical bodies, Lord, over their souls, that they would be encouraged. Lord, that you would fill them with joy overflowing and abundant. God, that you would protect them this week and keep them from the evil one. And we ask it, B'Shem Yeshua, and everyone said, Amen. God bless you. Thanks for listening, and Shabbat Shalom.